amazing things in people's responses to him. I didn't actually stick around long enough to hear the order of the songs. And then I usually, I'm in before, you know, I'm trying to figure out what scripture verse to read for the opening scripture. And here I go read to you Jesus proclaiming he's the light, and then we sing about the light. You know, and that was not scripted by man. That's scripted by God, the Holy Spirit, who moves and who ensures that his truth is evident to people. You know, today's sermon is entitled The Good, the Bad, and the Unsearchable. And what we're going to consider is the difficulty of life. I think if you saw the bulletin cover, it had a little wheel and it says the facts of life. And I was joking yesterday with Belinda that, you know, should I quote them poets of the 70s and 80s that started that song with you take the good, you take the bad, you know, you can sing the rest of the song in your head. And then, you know, that was yesterday. And then this morning I walk in and Ms. Deb had produced the bulletin that way. And I hadn't actually looked at the bulletin that way. So there you go. Amazing, isn't it? God orchestrates things so that his truth is going to start to shine through. So we're going to consider, you know, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? And why God's ways are really unsearchable. And in our modern lives, I think we think often that people or computers, we're going to solve the mysteries of the universe, right? I mean, you watch any kind of History Channel or something like that, and you get this sense that, yes, we're going to answer. We can have an answer for everything. But today's text is going to remind us that there's nothing new under the sun. Yet, there are some things under the sun that we will never get, at least in this side of glory. Before we dive in, and I want to share a few things about the book of Ecclesiastes, I actually recommend it for you. It's 12 chapters. We do have this Bible reading challenge going on. The book of Ecclesiastes is best read consecutively. Don't cherry pick, or else you're not going to get the point of the book. It was written by Solomon, probably later on in his life, as he's reflecting back on all his bad choices. And it captures those life lessons and the wisdom he gained through all those mistakes. The key word in Ecclesiastes, it's over and over, is vanity. And that is used to describe a human experience apart from God. When you are apart from God, the things that happen in life seem like, what's the point? It's vanity. It's uselessness. I don't get this, right? Vanity is futility, uselessness. It strikes almost as, it sounds ungodly, right? To sit here and say that you know, life is, it can be vanity. But that's actually the point of the book. Solomon is recounting what life feels like apart from God. If you know anything about Solomon, great start, horrible middle, okay ending. Right? I mean, Solomon kind of turned left when he should have turned right. Certainly was a lot more indulgent of the many things he had than his father was. So he's recounting what life is like apart from God. Or another way to say it is, this is what life feels like apart from a relationship with our Creator. And so I do recommend that you read it. But as you read it, I do also say, keep in mind actually the ending of the book, because I think reading the ending of the book helps to put the whole book in frame. And Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So today we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 8, beginning with verse 14. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toils through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because this is your portion in life. And in your toil, at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I say that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor rich to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all, for man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult words to read, yet they express a heart that is in anguish, a heart that is questioning why, a heart that seeks wisdom. Father, help us to see the wisdom of your truth, the wisdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, and help us to truly understand how we should respond and how these words, which may sound very foreign and strange to our ears, are applicable even today. This I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Need to take a drink. The facts of life, right? So, you know, verses 14 and 15, how we began reading, I mean, this is something we observe. The reality is we see bad things happen to good people or people that we deem as good. And we see good things happen to people that are bad, right? And that frustrates us. Even Asaph, Psalm 73, a lot of the Psalms, over and over. God, why do the wicked prosper? I don't get it, God. Why are they doing so well, right? It happens. The reality is good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And so I think Solomon here comes to the conclusion you need to try to make the best of life. Try to make the best of it, right? Because it's obvious that we try to compare ourselves. right? I think Solomon understands, you know, I could drive myself mad trying to compare my situation to the situation of somebody else. We do this. It's human nature. We try to find and derive our self-worth sometimes in others. Either how good they are, and how good they are in particular to us, or how bad they are in particular to us. Okay? We are, by nature, people who compare ourselves to others. Our employment forces this also. Think about this, right? When you're working, how do we judge how good of an employee you are? Against your peers, right? That's the way of the world. And so it's natural for us when we see things that we might call an injustice to go, why, God? I don't get this. I don't get this. It seems useless if you're apart from God. That's Solomon's point here. It seems very useless. But you know, James 1, 16 and 17 reminds us, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Right? So, even though for some people it doesn't seem fair, the truth is everything comes from God, whether to the good or to the bad. And so we need to remember that when we try to find our self-worth and value in anything but the true God, who is the fountain and the source of all good things, as I just said, this is a form of idolatry. I mean, idolatry by its very nature is assigning God-sized value and worth to worthless things. And so we need to try not to make something that was created into the source of something you need. We can make all sorts of things into our idols. Our work, our family, our car, our games, whatever. And so this is a reminder that if you try to find your self-worth in those things, you're going to have moments where you're really disappointed in life. Because you're forgetting who the source of all good things is. The true God. If you have a false conception of who God is, you're also going to be greatly disappointed by that God too. There are plenty of gods out there that people make up. You tell someone, I believe that God will judge all things, and that only through Jesus Christ can you attain the gift of eternal life in heaven. Those who reject Jesus will go to hell. Well, that's not my God. You're right. That's not your God. And when you pray to that God, who is not the God of the living, risen Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself very disappointed. Because that God cannot answer your prayers. That God can do nothing for you. And so in many respects, this challenge of, oh, why is bad things happen to good people or good things happen? We were watching The Amazing Race. And the people who won were kind of the folks that we really didn't want them to win, because they were kind of nasty to people and they were backstabbing and conniving. It's like, why did all the good people, the ones who tried to play the game nicely, they all got kicked out? But then these people won. What's wrong with them? You know, what? This is just not fair. This isn't right. Right? That's how I felt. And you almost felt like, oh, the whole, what a waste of time. I watched all these episodes and these people won. Blah. Right? But you know what? That's honestly, and I'll get here to, there's a warning and a reminder in all this to us. For those of us who are in Jesus Christ, James 1, verse 2 and 4, count verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So instead of complaining about why are those people, you know, that are clearly bad prospering, we ought to remind ourselves that when bad things happen to us, when bad things happen to good people that we know who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, That is for the testing of their faith. God is going to produce a great thing out of it. As Jim said, don't ask why, ask what am I supposed to learn here? But I will tell you that for folks who are not reconciled to God, who have no relationship with God, who have a relationship with a God they've made up in their own mind, because that God meets all their little special things so that they can do whatever it is they want, there is a warning when God gives good gifts to bad people. In Romans chapter 2, it says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. And we've already established, by nature, we judge things. By nature, we compare things. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, referring to evil deeds, wickedness, immorality, the same things that people, lying, cheating, stealing, you name it. All these things that people do. And then in verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. When good things happen to bad people, they are storing up wrath for themselves when they do not heed the long-suffering love of God, who, even though they do not acknowledge him, they do not worship him, they do not love him, still causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Those who do not acknowledge it, right? They are storing up. They are presuming on the riches of his kindness. And what did the scriptures just tell us? That God's kindness is meant to what? Lead you to repentance. God is kind to all of us because he desires that we would repent, that we would see his love, that we would turn to him. It's quite a different message, even though yet there is a warning of wrath, but yet God uses kindness. And so people who God is working in their lives, working on their hearts, he brings gifts, blessings. And yet the problem is, most people who have not come to a relationship, who have not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they get good things, they do not thank God. When they get bad things, they curse God, don't they? And we ourselves, who are in Christ Jesus, are also in danger of doing that sometimes. We will sometimes want to curse God when the trial comes. Difficult. It's difficult. And so we can see why Solomon's conclusion is, look, I commend joy to you. Right? You have to remember, Solomon does not clearly see who Messiah is, what Messiah would do. Okay? He clearly doesn't see this. All right? So let's not think, oh, man, yeah, look how, you know, Solomon, what a shady guy. Eat, drink, be merry. Woohoo! Tomorrow we die. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's commending us to accept the gifts of God, to live with joy. Why? Because that's what God has given to us. Life is a gift of God to be enjoyed and not wasted. All human life has dignity. We're made in his image. And so we are to accept the trials. We are to accept the blessings with thanksgiving to a God who is working to transform us. When we talk about being a church that has a vision to transform our community one heart at a time, we must understand that God will use blessing and trials, both. It's not one or the other. It's both. We are to rejoice in our sufferings, because when we suffer in this life, We are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, for the believer, Jesus Christ can take our suffering and he sanctifies it for our good. God works all things to the good of those who love him. And how do we love God? By accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. By submitting ourselves to the one whom he sent to pay the penalty. And so we get to verse 16 and 17, and we see that Solomon then decides to try to apply his heart to wisdom and figure out what's going on, but the truth of it is, we simply can't. We can't figure it all out. You know, our world has gone through several changes here since what's called the Enlightenment, right? So in the Enlightenment, we had a thought that reason, our human minds, would solve the mysteries of everything. Why? Because some guy invented a thing called like a microscope, and oh, look, this is what a leaf looks like up close. Oh, my goodness, look how complex that is. That's pretty neat. Or they discover, you know, little bugs, little bacteria, you know. Science, right? Woo, science. Science is going to save the world. And that's in what has happened is over time, there was a lot of promises made by science that science has not delivered. And so a lot of people had this really great utopian hope, but unfortunately the ugly reality of life came crashing down on that. And so we went from this Enlightenment thinking we're going to, you know, this is what we can do, to, okay, modernism, we don't really need all this superstitious stuff. We don't need that God business and, well, we kind of like Jesus. He's kind of cool. But all that, you know, parting the seas, walking on water, that's nonsense. These people saw what they thought they saw, but we know better than that. We're smarter than that. And so people decided man would save himself. And that gave the rise to modernism, that man would be able to save himself and create a wonderful and beautiful utopia. And then two world wars, a Korean conflict, a Cold War, and now terrorism shatters that dream every single day. The promises of modernism, of the great utopia, have turned into a horrible dystopia. I mean, think about this. For all the wonders of science, now we got people running people over on a bridge, stabbing people. What kind of madness and lunacy is that? That's why Solomon says, the hearts of the man, children of men is full of evil. They're full of madness, right? That flies in the face of our ability to try to figure it all. That's why Solomon concludes that even though a wise man claims to know, he can't find it out. Human reason and human intellect will be limited. It will limit our capacity to understand all things. Okay, but and so as a society, we've become unhinged because we're without an anchor. We threw out God, we replaced him with our own reason, our capacity to think, and we trusted in ourselves. I was going to read Romans 1:18-23. I'm going to surmise it here for you. Basically, every single one of us, there is evidence that there is a God. When we deny that evidence, we're suppressing truth. When we suppress truth, God says, you know what? Fine, have it your way. And people are left to drift off in hopelessness. Vanity, vanity, life, all life is vanity. This is useless. What's the point? We need a healthy dose of reality that God is not a man. He's not our equal, and he owes us nothing. One of my favorite psalms, because it makes this point. The opening of Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He does all that he pleases. Can we question him? How can we want a God that's tame, that can be tamed by us? That God's no good. We need a God who's in the heavens, who does as he pleases. And we, his people, need to trust and obey and understand that it is for our good. Those who have not trusted in him need to listen. You have good things in your life that God has given to you out of his kindness to lead you to repentance. Again, man apart from God cannot understand, but to those whom God pours out his grace, the greatest mystery of all, Jesus Christ, is revealed. In Colossians 1, 26 and 28, we read, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So the reality is God offers a wisdom in Jesus Christ that you're not going to find anywhere else. You can roam the entire world. You can go to gurus and you name it. You can seek out all the holy men in the world. Go climb the highest mountain. Find that isolated guy up there and ask him. And all they're going to tell you is some fortune cookie junk. Some generality that's not going to fill your heart. Yet that's what the world does, isn't it? When people who don't want God, who don't want Jesus, want to get religious, they go get New Age spirituality. Why? Because it's easy, right? I go buy myself these crystals. I go do this. I stare at this picture over and over and over again. I say these words, right? It's, you know. That will never answer the ultimate question and the ultimate issues. Because even though, honestly, I cannot really fully explain and comprehend the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, it's a mystery. I can tell you that he had to be. Because man owed the penalty to God. So Jesus had to be fully man in order to pay the penalty for mankind. Yet Jesus had to be also fully God, because only God could withstand the wrath of God. It's a mystery. But that is what makes absolute sense. We owed the debt. God's wrath had to be satisfied. Only God could satisfy a God-sized debt by men. Only the God-man can do that. And I think this is when we get to chapter 9. Solomon realizes that the one thing that is inevitable is death. All things under the sun, you can't really figure it all out. But he did figure out this. You're going to die. We're all going to die. Death is a great equalizer. No, and Solomon he takes comfort, right? Because he says that he trusts in God. The righteous are in the hand of God, right? In verse 1 of, verse 2 of chapter 9, it says, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil. And so he lays out this argument that regardless, we're all in the hand of God, right? And so he trusts God, and he puts those comparisons, you know, the good one, the bad one, the one who sacrifices, the one who doesn't sacrifice, the one who is clean, the unclean. This is a way of saying, whether you go to church or you don't go to church, whether you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus, whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, life is going to happen to you. I'd rather life happen to me with Jesus. I'd rather Jesus Christ by my side when that storm comes. I'd rather know that the God who's in the heavens, who does as he pleases, is in my corner as opposed to the opposite corner. Death is the great equalizer. Death comes to all. And he rightly calls it the great evil in verse 3. But you know, against this death, there's a living hope. There's a living hope. Notice that Solomon says in verse 4, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. And then he says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Ain't that truth, right? There's a living hope. Well, where's this hope found? This hope is found in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I mean, let me read this to you. I love these verses. It's 3 through 9. I feel like I prefer to read it to you because it speaks so much truth and so much just, hold on. My voice gets dry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What an awesome, awesome reality that we have a living hope. Solomon, when he writes that the living have a hope, I don't think he understood how great a hope was a coming. I don't think he understood how great Jesus Christ would be and what an awesome blessing. And yet people deny and reject Jesus Christ. Why? It is foolishness. It is foolishness to resist God, to say, no, thank you. Because when you're dead, you're dead. There is no second chance. It's over. It's done. The living cannot think. The living cannot will. The dead cannot think. The dead cannot will. And the dead can't hope. The living can. Woo. Got twisted there. Wow. But you know what? Going back to Ecclesiastes, right? I mean, so this great point here, because verse 7 through 10, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. That's not a free license to do whatever you want, okay? And this is why I was saying read Ecclesiastes as a whole. And why is that not a free license? Because in verses 8 and 9, it tells you, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. And then he continues with some things. Enjoy the family God's given you. Work hard. Do the best you can with what God's given you. So it's not a free license. It's not a free license. I mean, the idea of a white garment, it's purity. Okay? Right? Peter reminds us, don't suffer because you've done bad things. It's better to suffer as a Christian than it is to suffer as a sinner. And I've made that point before. If I go after church and I go rob the bank, oh, wait, bank's closed. The 7-Eleven, well, no 7-Eleven, Speedway, whatever, right? The point is, if I go and do something like that and I get thrown in jail, how can I say, oh, God, why are you doing this to me? Oh, awful. You don't love me anymore. I went and robbed a place. I did something not good, okay? So understand, if you make a bad choice, there are consequences, but yet God's grace will cover that. God's love will cover that. And so why not put our trust in Lord Jesus as our Savior? You know, if you've trusted Him as your Lord and accepted the gift that He's given you, then we need to rejoice in the comfort that God uses trials and difficulties to transform us. That's our vision here. We want to be transformed. And so we need to welcome it. We need to say, yes, Lord, thank you. What may I learn from this? How can I then take my trial and comfort someone else? As Paul said, I can comfort you because I went through difficulty. So we should rejoice. And we should rejoice that the great evil that Solomon identified, which is death, has been conquered by Jesus Christ. That is awesome. And that is what we should be rejoicing. That is the joy that I commend to you this morning, O Christian. Enjoy your life. Don't live it in fear. God's in control. God has your very life in His hands. Trust Him. Walk in His ways. Love Him. Love others. But if you are not sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ, if you think sometimes my life feels like it's in vain, then perhaps you need to think, am I truly reconciled with God? Am I straight with Him? Or did I just think I was? Because you have a choice. You can stop that this very instant. You can make a decision for Jesus Christ this very morning. I'm going to read to you here in closing 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start with verse 18, which says, all this is from God. I think I've made that point clear. All things, all good things are from God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Let's pray. Father,